Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Acts chapter 22, verses 10 through 16. Acts chapter 22, verses 10 through 16. So I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which you are appointed for you to do." And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord."
Good morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and I'll meet you there in just a few minutes. This is going to be a series of passages to which we will turn, and so we're going to wear your thumbs out today, and I know you don't mind that, but we're going to start with the first chapter of Matthew. I came to talk today about the subject of baptism, and I'm doing this for more than one reason, as you'll see as this sermon unfolds. I want to start with some quotes, two of them, from websites of very popular community churches, and I brought these. Anybody can get them. Just look up the website for the church and baptism, and so you can understand what they teach about the subject. And I brought them because they're very relevant to what I'm discussing. The Willow Creek Church says this on their website. In Romans 6, 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul, let's put up that slide. There we go. The Apostle Paul explains how baptism by immersion identifies the believer with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Going underwater symbolizes Christ's death, while emerging from the water illustrates his resurrection. Although the immersion mode of baptism best illustrates the work of Christ, this passage does not mandate how much water should be used. The value of the sacrament of baptism is in the life and heart of the believer, not in the amount of water used. Because of this, Willow Creek affirms both sprinkling and immersion as acceptable methods of baptism. And then they go on to say that baptism really is like your wedding ring, that you're married whether or not you wear the ring, and that the ring merely expresses to others what is the case, that you are married, and that's all that baptism really is. And so what they say here is that immersion or sprinkling, it doesn't really matter how much water is used. That's rather irrelevant, because the point is that baptism is just to say to the world around you, "I am a saved person." Now, the next quote is from Saddleback Church, and perhaps you're familiar with the very well-known Rick Warren, who is their preacher, and this quote from their website on the subject of baptism. "Baptism by immersion symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and is your public declaration that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Baptism does not save you, but shows the world that you have already been saved. And while baptism is not required for salvation, it is a biblical command and demonstrates your love and obedience for Christ." So what you have there, and the reason I brought those, is because you have two different major ideas about baptism. And the first one being that sprinkling is just as good as immersion. It's about the mode of baptism. And the second one is about the reason for baptism. And according to this idea, that baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with a person's salvation, which incidentally is you remember when Satan was in the garden with Eve, and What did God say? And God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Satan said, no, no, in the day you eat thereof, you shall not surely die. And surely we've been reminded of that when we read statements like these, which say, now you know that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. In view of what God's word says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Now, I don't have to argue about that. It just seems to me that that's a striking reversal of what the Bible plainly says. But setting that aside, I want to set the stage for this sermon I'm going to preach and tell you that I got it from somebody else. This is not original. I don't very often do that. I don't like to ever preach other people's sermons because I don't think a man does as well. He needs to preach from his own study. And so it's very rare that I would borrow someone else's sermon, but I'm going to confess that to you as we begin this lesson, and it's for a reason. In the spring of 1922, almost a century ago, some churches, well, I guess they began in 1921, but some churches in Nashville got together and said, we ought to have a joint gospel meeting. And we'll send out thousands of advertisements about the meeting and see if we can't draw in lots of people to hear the gospel. And why don't we rent the Ryman Auditorium? Now, this is the old Ryman Auditorium, but it would hold at that time between 6,000 and 8,000 people. And after they decided to have the meeting, then they decided who would lead singing and who would be the preacher. C.M. Pulleas. He was living in Murfreesboro. I thought about having him for the preacher, as I understand. He was a great preacher. But instead, they opted to have N.B. Hardiman to come and do the preaching. When they asked Pulleas, he said he was glad to do anything. He'd be happy to sweep the floor to be a part of this meeting. And they asked him to lead the singing. Now, there would be 5 days of this. They would have morning services around noon and then evening services. As this thing came out, as history unfolds, it happened in 1922. They repeated it in 23, in 28, in 1938, and the last one was held in 1942. When it was held and the sermon was preached that I'm bringing to you this morning, in the spring of 22, the building was bulging with people. There were at least 8,000 people gathered to hear N.B. Hardiman preach on the subject of baptism. They turned away, according to the historic record, 2,000 to 3,000 people because they had no seats for them. And he stood and he said, I didn't know how much interest there would be about the old subject of baptism. It's been discussed and debated for hundreds of years now, but I can tell by your presence this evening that you are interested. And we should be, because this is a subject that all of us will have to decide. Even if you were sprinkled, baptized as a baby, as an adult, you're going to have to decide whether or not you're good with that, whether or not that's valid, and you'll stay with that. And so it's a very important subject. He said this, I read one time about a man who listened to all the arguments about baptism and then said, if I really wanted to know the truth about baptism, what I would do is to go to the Bible, the New Testament, and I would slowly read it all the way through. And every time I found that word or a similar word, I would make a note of it. And when I got to the end, I would know what God says on the subject of baptism. And so then Hardiman said this, and I'm reading from Hardiman's Tabernacle Sermons, and I hope you may want to get your loved one a set of these. He said this, it is much easier to teach a man that is absolutely unacquainted with a thing, that has never formed any opinion or conception, than it is to eliminate wrong things that have entered into his mind. A partisan, a biased and prejudiced man, is wonderfully hard to set right, even though you present the truth as clear as the noonday sun. Now, I ask of this audience, all of you, including your humble servant, let's do our best at the beginning of this little talk to get out of our minds any knowledge, any opinion, or any decision, whatever, of a partisan nature that we may have had respecting what it takes to constitute scriptural baptism. If possible, Let us imagine that in all of our days, we have never heard that word called. You've never heard the word baptism. That it is a brand new thing unto us, and that to it we are perfect and rank strangers. And therefore tonight, being careful not to be influenced by anything that will be an opinion on the subject, let's try to find for ourselves just what God says and draw conclusions based directly thereon. That's intriguing. And so let's do it. What I'm going to do is to walk the same path in the scripture that he did on that night in the spring of 1922. And I want to start with the first of Matthew. Now, chapter 1 has nothing to say about baptism, nor chapter 2. The first occurrence is in the third chapter. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Drop down to verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to meet him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, I do not know what that word baptism or baptized means. I've never seen that word before. But just based on this, let's begin a list of what we know the scripture says on this subject of this strange word, baptism. Now, from this verse, I want to observe a couple of things. It was done in the River Jordan. Now, I want you to look back at the verse and make sure that I'm not interpreting that. I'm not commenting on that. It's just what it says. Is that true or not true? Furthermore, that people, come back one. Furthermore, people acknowledged or confessed their sins. Now, that's just what it says. That John was baptizing people in the River Jordan. I know that's where he was doing it, whatever it is, in the river. And I know that people were acknowledging or confessing their sins. All right, now let's pick up verse 11. "I indeed," John says, "baptize you with water to repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." The second thing I get is that it was water. Now the element of baptism was not buttermilk, as Hardiman would say, or not apple cider. It was water. Now, I want to ask you the question, how sure are you that that's the case, that baptism involved water? Now, you might say, "Oh, well, there you are. Baptism was immersion." You don't know anything of the sort. All you know is that it was done in the Jordan River, and it says water was what they were baptized in. Now, drop down to verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. And Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him." Now, what do we learn new for our list from this verse? What we learn is that Jesus came up out of the water. He came up immediately from the water. Let's put it on the list. Now, are you sure that's what that says? Is there any question in your mind that that's what God's Word says, that Jesus was baptized by John, it was in the Jordan River, water was the element, and now the Bible says he came up out of the water. Now, is there any question about that? No. It doesn't require any commentary. I haven't elaborated on it. It's just what it says. All right, let's continue. Go now to Matthew chapter 28. I want to start in verse 18. Now let's see if we can add to our list. What do you know about this strange word, baptism? Matthew 28, 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given unto me," or to me, "in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, what is it that you see here that we could add that hasn't been said already? Well, baptism is in the name, or this is how it's described here, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Is there any concern that might not be what God's Word says about it? Well, no. I mean, it's just quoted. It just says it right there. So let's add it to the list. It's been done in the name of the Father. It is to be done, that is, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 4. Mark 1, 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. This says a lot to say, has a lot to say about sin. They were confessing their sins. The baptism was for the forgiveness or remission of sins. It was something that they came to in repentance. Now, they didn't come to this then saying, I've come because all of my sins have already been forgiven, and now I would like to be baptized. They came acknowledging their sins. They came repenting of their sins. And what they did in baptism was to have their sins remitted. Now, let's look at our list. Let's add it to the list. So, it is preceded by teaching. Is that true? It says that people came to hear John preach, and he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So it was preceded by teaching or preaching. And the next thing is it grows out of repentance and is for the remission of sins. Now, is there any question about that being what it says? Now, I want you to observe that I didn't build this by logic. I didn't build this by commentary or assertions. This is just what it says, and that's all. All right, go with me now to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, I want to start in verse 15. And he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, what is it that we can add to our list now that we haven't seen? What can we add? Well, I know that it's for the whole world. And I would say that this demonstrates that it's a universal thing. I mean, how much is left after you say the whole world? And furthermore, it's for people who believe, and that is that they have some sort of faith. They acknowledge it. They got it, right? He who believes and is baptized, so it is preceded by belief and is baptized will be saved. So it is followed by salvation. Is that true? Is that what that says? So I would add to the list, it grows out of repentance. It's for the remission of sins. That's what we just got in the early part of Mark chapter 1. And then this says it is for the whole world. It is preceded by belief. It is followed by salvation. Now I want you to look at it again and decide, is that what that verse says? All right, now let's go to Luke. Here's the book of Luke. What does it have to say about baptism? Chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. I don't see anything new here to add to our list of defining this strange thing called baptism. So let's go to John. John chapter 3 now and verse 23. John 3, verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And you might say, see, that demonstrates that it was immersion. Baptism must have been immersion in water. You don't know any such thing. All this says is that there was much water. Well, that's a relative term. I mean, compared to a thimble full of water, a gallon is a lot. It's a much water. Compared to a gallon, a river is a lot of water. It's much water. You don't know anything about immersion here. All you know is that there was much water. So nothing here that we're going to add to our list. Now let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we've seen some of this before, but let's add to the list. This says that it was preceded by repentance. Repent and be baptized. So it's preceded by repentance, and it is for the remission of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit followed it. Repent, Peter said, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So is that just what the Bible says? Is that it? And the answer, of course, is yes. So we've grown our list now to 8. Now you go to the conversion examples, and we'll start with Acts chapter 8. So go over there with me to the Ethiopian eunuch, with which you're familiar, in verse 12. And let's see if we can learn something that adds to the list. Acts 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. I suppose we could add to the list that it is for both genders, but I don't see the point in putting that on the list because I don't think it really defines baptism, but you might make a mental note of it. And you turn the page now to Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. Now, this would be very interesting to me about them both going down into the water. But of course, we've already seen this. You know, when Jesus was baptized, Mark 1:4, and the Bible says they came up out of the water. So we've already seen that baptism that has as its element water involves going down into the water. And then this just says he comes up. So we won't add anything to the list here. But now you think, as you go through the book of Acts, about the other conversion examples. So chapter 9 is Saul. Chapter 10 and 11 is Cornelius. Chapter 16 is Lydia and the Philippian jailer. But I would suggest to you that when you read through these, while they have interesting and duplicated facts, we have nothing new to add to the list. What we have on the list is what's reflected in all of these different examples. Now, let's do one more. Go to Romans chapter 6. We go from Acts to the next book of the New Testament. And let's see what this says about the subject and see if we can understand more. Here's chapter 6 of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as, here comes our word. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Well, that gets very interesting. Because this says that baptism is into Christ. That is to say that by implication before this, I must not have been in Christ, but I'm baptized into Christ and I'm baptized into his death. And here's something big, that we're buried with him by baptism. Now see, all these things that up until now have been mysterious to me. I mean about the element was water and they go down into the water. And why would they go down into the water? They come up out of the water. Why would they do all of that? Well, of course, all that comes clear. Now I understand about that. It's because it's a burial. It's because baptism is in water and it's a burial in water. That explains why you have to go down into it and why you have to come up out of it. And this says baptism is into Christ and into his death. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the line of scriptures in the spring of 1922 that N.B. Hardeman used at the Ryman Auditorium before 8,000 people. And there are so many others that, you know, that we could use that are critical, but I would say which do not add to our list. They're very critical, but they don't add an extra thing. Acts 22 and 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And I suppose we could add to the list that baptism, it says, washes away our sins. But you've already seen that. You already know that it's for the remission of sins, and we've got it on our list. Or you could mention 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The like figure wherein do baptism doth also now save us. But you've already seen that. We've already got it on the list from Mark 16, 15 and 16 and what Jesus says. Hardiman then concluded by saying, I want to use an illustration that you'll be familiar with. Now, I wasn't familiar with it. I don't remember hearing a preacher use this illustration before. But again, this is a century ago. He said, Two men came together, and one of them owed the other one $10. And the one who owed the money said, well, I've got three $10 bills here. Now, this is the first one. And most people will accept this as legal currency. But to be perfectly honest with you, there are a number of people who will not take this $10 bill because they will declare that it's counterfeit, that it bears marks of being counterfeit. But now, if you want it, you may have it in payment for what I owe you. And then he said, but now here's the second $10 bill. And most people will accept this $10 bill as legal tender, as legal currency. But in fairness, I must tell you, there are a few people who will not accept it because they will say this is counterfeit. But now, here's the third $10 bill. And I want you to know that there is no one who will look at this bill and consider it counterfeit because it has all the marks of being genuine. He said, let that illustrate what we're talking about in reference to baptism. You say, well, I think that sprinkling is just as good as I read at the beginning of this sermon. It doesn't matter how much water, sprinkling, immersion, no big deal. And there are a lot of people who will say, yes, I think that's just fine. I'm happy with that. I was sprinkled as a baby and that must be good. But of course, there are those who would read this list, the scriptures that create this list, and would say, no, that won't fit this. That's counterfeit. And there are many more today who will say, now baptism has nothing to do with your salvation and you mustn't say so. To say so doubts the grace of God. Baptism is for people who have already been saved. It's something that Christians do. Like a wedding ring shows that you're married, but it doesn't make you married. Baptism is like that. It has nothing to do with being saved. And of course, there are those of us who would look to the scriptures and to these passages and to this list that is created from those scriptures and say, no, wait a minute, that won't fit here. That is inconsistent with this. And it cannot be true. That's counterfeit. But then take the third, which is the list, which is this sequence of passages where the Bible references baptism. And we've just drawn things that everybody can see directly from the verses and made our list so that we could understand this word that we approached as we are ignorant. We approached it with ignorance. We all pretended. We just wiped the slate clean. I don't know anything about baptism. This is how much I know. How can anybody deny this? How could anybody say that this was counterfeit? Because it didn't come from the words of men. It came from the Word of God. In the churches of Christ, what we're saying is, let's go back to the Bible. Let's speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And what Hardiman did almost a century ago was to teach not only the subject of baptism, but I would urge that he taught an approach to the scriptures, an approach for young preachers to think about, the way to get to the truth and to show the truth of God's word. And just to say, this is where we should stand. I love the way he began the speech by saying, I'm just so glad there's interest in this little talk I'm going to make. And then very casually, he walked right through the scriptures and said, now that's where we ought to stand. And I know that we all agree with that. It's so good to have you here this morning. Is there someone who would like to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now would be such a good time, and we'd be so happy to help you to do that. But I want you to understand that if you obey the gospel, you won't be obeying us. It's not about being baptized into us. It's about being baptized into Jesus Christ. What we are urging people to do is, well, we assist in it, but we're rather irrelevant. It's about doing exactly what the New Testament says that we've read this morning. And if you'd like to do that, now would be such a great time. We'd be so happy to help you. And if you need the prayers of the Christians, we would also use this time for that.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.